We read the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We read God's word that far. Text for our sermon is verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider this morning addresses our responsibility to guard, to protect, and to shelter our covenant children. A helpful way of thinking about that is by thinking of plants in a greenhouse. When a plant is just growing, it's very tender, it's very fragile, it's very weak. The stalk or the stem can easily be broken or twisted. It doesn't have roots that go down very deep yet. It's very fragile and very easily can be wounded or destroyed. And for that reason, then the gardener keeps that young, tender plant in the safety of the greenhouse. There that plant can receive the sunlight and the water, the nourishment that it needs, But there it's still protected and guarded from the wind and from the elements. There it's able to sink its roots down deep. It's able to grow up tall and strong and healthy. And then when the plant is mature, the gardener takes it out of the greenhouse, plants it in the garden, confident that that plant's able to weather the storms. It's able to continue to grow, even to flourish and to bear fruit. In a similar way, do we have a responsibility to guard, protect, and shelter our children from a spiritual point of view? Our little children are weak, they're vulnerable, they're impressionable, they can very easily be hurt or wounded. They don't have roots that go down very deep yet. They're just a small, tender plant that's growing. It's necessary, therefore, that we guard and we protect those tender little plants. We shelter them. There's some who say that's a wrong way of caring for children. It's wrong to shelter them. The best thing you can do is just throw them out into the midst of it. Expose them to everything in the world. That'll strengthen them. That'll build them up. That'll prepare them. Simply does not work. Our covenant children are not yet at a level of maturity that they're able to handle those things. They need us who are mature. Shelter them from spiritual danger, to guard and to protect them as much as we're able, so that they're able to sink down deep their roots, to grow up tall and strong and healthy in the protection of a covenant home, a Christian church, and of a Christian school. And then when they're mature, we send them out into the world, confident that by the grace of God, they'll be able to stand. They'll be able to bear fruit to the glory of God. We have an important responsibility toward the covenant children in that regard. That responsibility is humbling service. That comes out in the context here of Matthew 18. Jesus is addressing the disciples who again are squabbling amongst themselves about which of them is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus takes a little child and sets that child before them to teach them a lesson about humility. One of the things that Jesus teaches is that humility of those who belong to His kingdom is expressed in their care of those who are weak and helpless. The little children, those who show themselves humble, show that by their receiving and not offending the little ones of Jesus Christ. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. That's true with regard to our children. Responsibility to guard, protect, nurture them is humbling service. The work of a father, the work particularly of a mother in the home, even the work of a school teacher in the good Christian school is humbling service. Service to the small little children of the kingdom, weak and fragile. Work that it's largely unnoticed, often unrecognized and unappreciated. But that humble service is important in the kingdom of heaven. The one who faithfully carries out that humble service is great in the kingdom of heaven. That's contrary to what many preach today. Many say to be great in the kingdom of heaven, to do great things for God and His kingdom mean you go out into the world and you redeem culture and you Christianize the world. And if you do that, then you're great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says those who are great in the kingdom of heaven, they do humble, lowly service. That's unrecognized, that's not glamorous, and that's not popular, and that's not going to gain the praise and the acclaim of the world. Humble service in protecting and nurturing the little ones of Christ. That work is so important on behalf of the kingdom and church to the glory of our God. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, warned against offending the little ones. First of all, the sin. Secondly, the seriousness. And then thirdly, the sentence. Jesus warns against a very serious sin here. That sin is the sin of offending the little ones of Christ. What does it mean to offend? When the Bible talks about offending, it has something different in mind than what we commonly think or how we commonly use the word offend. When we talk about being offended, we usually have in mind that we've been hurt, or our feelings are hurt by something someone has done, or we simply don't like what they've done or what they've said. For example, we're driving in the car, we have the radio on to some talk show, and the person on the radio says something that we don't agree with, and our response in anger is, I'm offended by that. What they said, it hurts my feelings, or I don't agree with that, I'm offended. It's not what the Bible means, though, when it talks about an offense. The word that's used there literally means to put up a stumbling block or a stumbling stone. It means that we ourselves become a stumbling block for another, or by something we do, we put a stumbling block in the way of someone else's path, causing them to stumble, to trip, to fall spiritually into sin. It doesn't mean that we force someone to sin, if that's even possible. It's talking about the influence that we have upon them, pressure perhaps that we place upon them to sin. And it doesn't take away at all from that person's own responsibility for their sin. They still are responsible if they stumble and they fall into sin. And yet we bear a certain responsibility in that situation as well. We've made it easier for them to fall into sin, or we've made it more difficult for them to live a holy, godly life. We're the occasion of them stumbling and falling. That's an offense. It may be done consciously and directly. Possible that those in the world do that by their open mockery, ridicule, persecution, putting as much pressure upon the child of God not to live a godly life. But this can also be done indirectly and unconsciously. We don't deliberately want to cause someone to stumble, but by our own life, by our own bad example, by our own sinful influence upon them, we offend. We become a stumbling block to their walking in the way of obedience to God. We have part by our influence upon them for the formation of sinful habits and sinful thought patterns in their life. Jesus says that we are not to offend the little ones. That reference to little ones is not only to little children. In the context, it can also refer to one who, from an outward point of view, is little in the kingdom of heaven. A new convert, for example, who in their adult life has been converted by God. They're just growing in the Christian faith still. But it also has reference to the children, to the little ones of the church who are growing spiritually. Jesus says, don't offend them. Don't yourself be a stumbling block in their way. Don't yourself do something that places a stumbling block before their feet, that makes it very difficult for them and is the occasion for them to stumble and to trip and fall into sin. Don't by your life, your example, your influence upon them make it easier for them to sin, to form sinful habits and sinful thought patterns, and harder for them to live in grateful obedience before God. Be careful how you live. Be careful in your influence upon the children, so that you're not guilty in any way of offending them. That application is, first of all, for parents. Parents have the most direct influence upon their children. They spend the most time with them. They're around them more than anyone else. They, more than anyone else, have the responsibility of shaping and molding this little one. Parents especially are warned against offending the little ones, being an occasion for them to stumble and to fall into sin. But it's not only a word for parents. Jesus doesn't address parents specifically in the passage. The reference is generally. He says, "But whoso shall offend," and the whoso is very broad and very general. Yes, it applies to parents, but it applies broader in the sphere of our families. It applies to grandparents, to uncles and aunts, to older siblings, to cousins, anyone that has kind of influence upon a little child. It has broad application to our Christian schools. The Christian school teachers, to the students who are in the older classes and the influence they have upon the children in the younger classes. As application to the church, to the office bearers, Jesus is addressing the disciples here. Office bearers, pastor, elders, deacons. And it has application to all members of the church. In whatever capacity we have a responsibility over or an influence upon the children of the church. The warning is in our families broadly, in the Christian school, in the church. Do not offend the little ones. Don't in any way, by your influence upon the children, make it easier for them to fall into sin. How do we do that? What are some concrete ways in which we can be guilty of that? One way is by our neglect of spiritual activities, spiritual disciplines. Perhaps in our home, we don't make a priority out of family devotions, family worship. We don't gather the family together to read, to pray, to sing to God. We're busy and everyone's going every which way and we don't make that effort, and eventually it's something that we never do in our home. Or perhaps we're one who's unfaithful in our church attendance. Or maybe in our homes and in our interactions with our children, we show absolutely no interest in spiritual things. We never read God's Word. We never pray. We never talk about spiritual things. And by our own example, it shows that these things don't mean anything in our own life. What kind of influence does that have upon the children under our care? What does that teach them? It teaches them that spiritual things are of little importance and value, that family devotions is unimportant, that regular church attendance is unimportant, that spiritual activities, reading, praying, talking about the Word of God, something that's unimportant, it forms a sinful habit, sinful thoughts in the life and in the mind of the child. Another way of doing that is by our own bad example and our own sinful conduct. Maybe our besetting sin is that we're a chronic complainer. We're complaining about everything in our life all of the time. We complain about the church and the other members of the church. We complain about the office bearers, about the minister and his preaching, about the elders and the work they're doing, or the deacons and their work. We complain about the school, about the teacher and the things that the teacher is doing, about the school board and the administrator and the decisions that they've made. Constantly complaining. Or maybe our besetting sin is pride. We puff ourselves up and we speak so highly of ourselves and our own accomplishments. We speak so highly of our own family and the superiority of our family over everyone else. Maybe our besetting sin is impatience and sinful anger. We're constantly at a low burn and ready to boil over at any moment. What kind of influence does that have upon our children? We're constantly complaining. What does that teach our children? It teaches them to be a chronic complainer so that when they get older, they're doing the exact same thing. Nothing's ever good enough and they're always complaining. Or if we're teaching them pride or impatience, forms those same sinful habits in the life of the children. It places a fence, a stumbling block before the feet of the little one. Another way in which it's possible for us parents is by our neglect to guard and protect them from spiritual dangers. Perhaps we hand over to our child a smartphone that has access to the full range of the internet and all the filth that can be found there. We have no problem with them signing up for every different kind of app and every different social media platform. And they have free range to all of these things without any kind of accountability, without any kind of oversight. Maybe we fail in our monitoring of their dating and their friendships. We don't care who they date. We don't ask about what they're doing on dates. We don't hold them accountable in that regard. Or with their friends, we don't really show an interest in who their friends are and they're making godly friends. Or what they're doing with their friends. Perhaps maybe we hear things our children have done through other parents or teachers. And our response is, it's just the way they are when they're that age. They'll grow out of it. Or maybe our response is, my child would never do something like that. And we justify our child and we protect them. What kind of influence does that have upon our children? What kinds of things does that teach them? Does it teach them godly habits? Does it allow them to go on in ways of sin and sinful habits? Another way of doing that is by impressing upon our children sinful thought patterns and sinful responses. This is a very difficult issue because we do that unconsciously so often. Do that by the way in which we ourselves respond to trouble and affliction in our life. We respond perhaps in anger and in bitterness, or we respond in doubting and questioning, or in sinful worry and anxiety. And in certain instances, perhaps even sinking down so deeply that we're cast down and depressed. We don't consciously try to teach that to our children, but by our own example, we're teaching them sinful thought patterns, sinful responses to God's hand in our life. We're teaching them to respond in anger and in bitterness and sinful worry and anxiety. Certain instances even being cast deeply down. We offend the little ones by our own sinful life, perhaps in our marriages. Our life together as husband and wife in marriage has a powerful influence upon the children of that marriage. Perhaps our marriage isn't in any danger of breaking up, but it's characterized by constant fighting, raising of voices, yelling at one another, arguing. Maybe it's the case that husband and wife aren't being faithful toward their responsibilities. Husband isn't being the spiritual leader that God demands that he be. Wife isn't being submissive and a help to her husband as God demands that she be. Perhaps it's the sins of one against the other. Husband, for example, in his cruel abuse of his wife. And perhaps even a marriage that's destroyed by sinful divorce. It has a powerful influence upon the children in that home. Something that even the ungodly world recognizes. You talk to ungodly psychologists and supposed experts in this world, and they'll speak of the detrimental effects upon the children brought up in such a home. Even the world recognizes that. We don't need the so-called advice and instruction of the world. We have the Word of God which teaches us that. One example of that is in Malachi chapter 2. God is speaking to the people in very sharp language about the sins in their marriages and their divorce. One of the things that's spoken of right in the middle of that is God's concern for the godly seed. Speaks to the influence of our marriages upon the children. We offend, put a stumbling block in the way of our children, our own sinful conduct in our marriages. Then there is the extreme example of the abuse of children. Would to God we could say that that's not an issue in the church, that that's only something out there in the world. Sadly, that's not the case. The reality, even in the church, of the verbal, emotional, physical, and even sexual abuse of the little ones of Jesus Christ. Talk about the influence upon a child. So powerfully destructive. That abuse upon the soul of a little one of Christ. How damaging that is to that tender little plant that's growing and maturing. How deeply wounded, twisted they are by the sinful actions of a parent toward them. Grow up, have a wrong understanding about relationships and about intimacy. Grow up often with a warped understanding of God as their father, because all they've seen is the sins of the father against them. Powerfully destructive and offending the little ones of Jesus Christ. Jesus warns in serious, strong language, do not offend the little ones. And what's implied positively then is the responsibility to guard and to protect them. To shelter them safely in our homes and schools and church. To, as much as possible, ward off the spiritual predators and the spiritual dangers to them, to warn them and instruct them in our teaching of them, and through our careful, patient, loving discipline of them. Also the carefulness with which we live our own life as an example to them, knowing the influence that that can have upon the little ones. This is humble service. This is difficult work from day to day, often unappreciated and unrecognized, but important work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ on behalf of the little ones in that kingdom. To offend one of the little ones is serious sin. Jesus condemns this sin in some of the strongest possible language. Language that he often reserved in speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus says to his disciples, the judgment, the sentence at the end of the verse reveals the seriousness of it, as well as that word for offend. That word is the word from which we get our English word scandalous. Jesus says, in literal way, don't do anything scandalous against the children. Don't offend them. Offending the little ones is scandalous sin before the face of God. Why is that? Why does Jesus speak in such serious terms about the sin of offending the little ones? The reason, first of all, is the nature of these children. Jesus doesn't refer to them here as children, but he refers to them as little ones. And that term indicates their smallness, not only from a physical point of view, but also from the point of view of faith, spiritually. These children are growing, but they're not fully mature. They're weak, they're vulnerable, they're impressionable. They're growing in their faith, but they don't have a lot of wisdom and experience yet. They don't have the strength and the fortitude to often stand up against an adult. If an adult is teaching them something that is contrary to the way of God, they're impressionable. They can easily be molded. Children are like sponges as they're growing up. It's a good thing because they can soak up so much information. They grow and learn so much in school and the good things that they learn in church and in the home. That also means that they can absorb sinful examples, influences, and pressures. They're vulnerable in that regard. They're impressionable. They're little ones. And that means that parents and adults have a tremendous responsibility toward them. We have a great deal of influence upon these little ones, a greater influence than maybe we often realize. Things that we do, the things we say, the way in which we live, have a powerful influence upon the growth of these children. The fact that they're little ones also means that they're special objects of the attacks of spiritual enemies. We've all probably seen a nature program where they film some event out on the African savannah. You've got a herd of wildebeest and a pack of lions that's chasing after them. And who do the lions go after? They go for the weak, the sickly, the slow, those who are lagging behind and outside of the rest of the pack. Same is true in many respects of our spiritual enemies. The devil makes assault upon the little ones, the little children who are weak, impressionable, vulnerable. For that reason that Jesus warns so strongly against offending one of these little ones. They're little ones. They're easily impressionable, and we have an influence upon them. Therefore, don't offend them. Guard and protect them. Care for them in a careful, loving way. Another reason why Jesus warned so strongly against this serious sin is because of His love for them. It comes out in the text itself, first of all, when it refers to them as the little ones which believe in Me. They've received the gift of faith, which means that they're partakers of Jesus Christ, which means Christ died on the cross for them. Christ loves these little ones. We know that doesn't mean every single child of believing parents. Election and reprobation cuts through the families of believers. Christ doesn't give the gift of faith to every single one. The way in which we view our children is as the little ones of Christ, and we deal with them that way. Passage speaks of that also in verse 5, when it says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me." It speaks of the love of Jesus Christ for these children. And there's other passages of God's Word speak of that as well. Isaiah 40, verse 11, for example. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom." And then Matthew 19, verse 14. This is when the parents have brought little ones to Jesus and the disciples are trying to push them away and keep them back. And Jesus says, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus loves the little ones who believe in Him. Because Jesus loves these little ones, that He forbids offending them. These children are delightful. They're precious to Him. He values them highly. He gave His life for them on the cross in His love for them. He cares what happens to them then. In His love for them, He warns in the strongest possible terms against any offense, placing any stumbling block for the feet of the little one. Christ loves the little ones, then so must we. As parents, as those involved in the support of Christian schools, as members together of the Church of Christ, we love the little ones for Christ's sake. That means we do all that we can by the grace of God not to offend and to put a stumbling block before them. Reveals a hatred of the children. In spite of what we might say, that reveals a hatred of them. If selfishly, by our own selfish, sinful conduct, were the occasion for them to fall into sin, and love for them, which is the love of Jesus Christ for them, we do all we can by the grace of God to guard, protect, and to shelter them. Jesus adds to the warning a very serious sentence, a warning judgment. He says at the end of verse 6, "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus uses the illustration of a millstone there. In Bible times, in order to grind the grain of the harvest, would make use of two enormous stones. The one stone would be connected down into the ground so that it couldn't move at all. It'd be buried down in the ground a ways. And then a second stone would be placed on top of that. That large second stone had a hole in the middle of it, into which the grain could be poured so that it could be ground. And that top stone was so heavy that it could only be moved by a donkey. They'd hook a donkey up to that and they'd turn that large stone on top round and round to grind the grain against that bottom stone which didn't move. Jesus uses the illustration of taking that enormous top stone, the one with the hole in the middle of it, placing that over that man's head, like a kind of life jacket, bringing him out to sea and throwing him into the deepest part of the sea, so that even if he's an accomplished swimmer, there's no way that he survives, but with that huge ring around his neck, sinks immediately to the bottom and is drowned. Jesus says, for the one who offends a little one, it's better for him that that happen. Doesn't mean that that's what we do to the one who's offended, but it means that the judgment is even worse than that. As bad as that sounds, to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, the actual judgment is even worse than that. Judgment is condemnation in hell. Jesus speaks of that. Verses 8 and verses 9. The end of verse 8, to be cast into everlasting fire. The end of verse 9, to be cast into hell fire. Jesus says, the one who offends one of these little ones is deserving of that. He'd wish that he could have a millstone hung around his neck and dragged and drowned in the sea, because that's better than everlasting condemnation in hell. But the fire's never quenched, and the worm never dies. The one who offends one of the little ones of Christ, we'll have to stand in judgment and answer to Christ. Christ will ask on the judgment day, how did you care for the little ones that I placed under your charge and your influence? Did you guard them? Did you protect them? Did you do all in your power to shelter them from spiritual dangers? Or did you offend them? Did you place a stumbling block before them? Make it easy for them to form sinful habits? Judgment is severe. But our response to hearing that is not to be simply cast down, discouraged, throw up our hands and say, well, done that, so there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, I deserve hell. Simply to drown in despair. Jesus speaks this word to call to repentance, seeing the seriousness of the judgment, to confess our sins before God, to repent of them. Jesus goes on to describe in the chapter what we know as the way of Matthew 18, which is to call to repentance, eventually through the elders of the church, through the office bearers, to call to repentance in love for the soul of the one walking in these sins. This word is not without hope. Not spoken directly there, but it's certainly implied. God is so gracious to us. Gracious to us in forgiving us of our sins against the little ones. Which one of us, parents in particular, can honestly stand before God and say, in no way have we ever offended the little ones. In no way have we ever had the occasion for a stumbling block before them. Humbly we confess that by our own sins, by our own ungodly example, we've done that at times. God is gracious in forgiving us our sins. We confess those sins before God. We repent of them. We know the forgiveness of those sins in Jesus Christ. He doesn't throw us into the depths of the sea. As He's promised in His Word, He takes our sin and guilt and He buries that in the depths of the sea, forgiving us for Christ's sake. And in Christ, not only is there the grace of forgiveness, there's the grace and the power to change. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're strengthened to fight against those sins. To take up faithfully our calling before God to guard and to protect the little ones. In His grace, God even gives fruit upon that labor, so that what we sow for good in the lives of our children, God causes us by His grace to reap, to see in the lives of our children, not spiritual harm, real spiritual growth and maturity, so that when they come to maturity, we send them out into the world, confident that by the grace of God, we'll serve Him to the glory of His name. Beloved, do not offend the little ones of Jesus Christ, then love for them. Love for Christ, whose these little ones belong to. Guard them and protect them. Nurture them. Fear the admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess before Thee our sins against Thee, against one another, and against the little ones of Jesus Christ. Our own consciences accuse us before Thee. Sins are great and many, and on account of them we deserve wrath and judgment. We plead the mercies of the cross of Jesus Christ for Christ's sake and what He endured on our behalf. Forgive us. Do not allow us to do any harm to the little ones of our Savior. Strengthen us to be faithful in our oversight and in our care of them. And bless that, weak and sinful though it is, for the good of the little ones of the Church of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.